I'm going to continue our study in 1 Peter, so if you could turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, that's where we'll start. There's a couple of announcements that I need to make. Questions for the Matthew class on Wednesday, new questions are up on the front pew if you want to get those, and they're also posted. Actually, I don't know if they're posted. Nick sent them to me late last night, and I printed them out, so... But anyway, they're up front. And also, I'd like to ask a personal favor or request. Please encourage Keith. He's been struggling. And when brethren struggle, we brethren need to rally around him and encourage him. So I ask you, please encourage Keith. He's had some struggles, and he continues to struggle, and we love him dearly, and pray for him, encourage him, do whatever you can to help him. We'll start in verse 18, and for this sermon we'll go through all the way through chapter 4. So we'll read the text, and then we'll go back and make some observations. So starting in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting verse 18, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And please read with me if you can. That'd be great. As we always encourage, take what God says above what I say. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange if you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. I know this is quite a bit of text, but I think there's some really good things that we can note here. It starts off in verse 18 of chapter 3. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God." Now, when we think about suffering, you know, sometimes we may categorize suffering. You know, when we suffer because we did something stupid, you know, that's one thing. When we suffer because of just circumstances, that's another type of suffering. But when we choose to help someone and we endure suffering, that's a whole other ballgame, isn't it? You see, that's what Jesus did. And Jesus, different than us, we look at the future, we don't know what the future holds. Jesus knew. He knew. And He still did it. And the just for the unjust. We talked about in class and in our Genesis class about, you know, how we all fail and how we look at Abraham as the father of the faithful, yet he wasn't perfect. We all fall short. We all are unjust. And we needed Jesus. And He suffered for us. And notice that He might bring us to God. You see, when we're unjust, we're separated from God. And Jesus did these things so we could be brought to God. What a blessing. What a blessing to be able to be brought to God. Not just acknowledging, but knowing that God is with us, knowing that we are following Him, knowing that we are striving to do what Kevin talked about this idea of not just keeping the letter of the law, but walking in the Spirit, walking in the Father, walking in the Son. That's what Jesus did for us. So that's how this text that we've read starts. Talks about this idea of preaching to those who are in prison in verse 19. A lot of people have a lot of speculation about that. And I'm going to put that off for a second and get back to it in a minute. And then we see the documentation of the flood of Noah. No, it wasn't a fairy tale. Yes, it was real. Yes, it happened. Yes, Noah and his sons and all their wives were saved through water. And now baptism saves us. It's not a physical washing. It's a spiritual cleansing, as Peter talks about. And we can do that because Jesus has risen. He is now reigning as King. He's now on His throne. And He's been there for a long, long time. Unlike some friends of ours who came, well, we call them friends because they came to visit us and we became friends, but a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses came over to the house a little while ago and they told us that Jesus ascended to His throne in 1914. That's not true. That's not true. He'd been on the throne for 1900 years before that almost. He's been there above all angels and authorities and powers. Then chapter 4 starts talking about this idea of therefore. Okay, Christ suffered, so what does that mean to us? Christ suffered, so Peter's telling us, now we as Christians, what does that mean to us? The first thing he says is, arm yourselves with the same mind. Now this isn't physical armor like you would have in a physical battle. This is arming our minds. We have to have the right mindset to deal with living in this world. We have to have the right mindset. And the mindset is to endure suffering for God. That's what Peter's getting at. Peter understood that. Peter understood suffering for God and enduring it. So he knows what he's talking about. He's got an authoritative position. Not only is the Holy Spirit helping him write this, but Peter lived this. So we can really trust him. He says, arm yourselves with the same mind of Jesus, the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Okay, this idea is we no longer walk according to our lust and to sin. We are deciding in our minds that we're going to make it our profession to walk with God. And that's the arming of ourselves. And you know, everything we do, really, it starts right here. It starts right here. Yeah, it starts right between the ears. So that's where we need to start. And we need to not be like the world around us. Here, Peter's talking to those sojourners who have been dispersed, and we can see that in chapter 1. Jewish Christians, for the most part here. He's saying, don't be like the worldly Gentiles around you. Look at the list in verse 3. Lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. Well, it's nice that we don't have a world like that anymore, isn't it? Do we have these things today? Absolutely. Is it all over the place? It's all over the place. It's an obvious thing. And then when you choose not to run with them, they think it's strange, you know. Think it's strange. Verse 4. But you know what? As Kevin talked about, we all are going to have to give account. In verse 5, we talked about that. Verse 6. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. I think there's a connection there between what was said in chapter 3 about preaching to the spirits in prison and here the preaching to those who are dead. We're talking about spiritually dead. We're talking about those who need the gospel, who, if they don't repent, they're spiritually dead. If you recall, Peter talks about Noah being a preacher of righteousness. We've talked about how long it probably took him to make the ark, and during that time, he was preaching righteousness. You see, our friends who are all around us are dead in sin if they're not following the Lord. They're dead. It's the same as if they're dead. And that's what Peter's telling us. Our minds need to be set on that. If we realize our friends are dead, then it should motivate us to preach the gospel. It should motivate us to do all we can so they can be alive. And they can live, not only now, but forever. And it's a great lesson that Peter is trying to impress upon us. You know, back to verse 3. All these things going on. When things at work or things at school or things in our neighborhood come up where people invite us to do things, do we soft talk about it, or do we take that as a chance to tell why we don't do it? Why we don't participate in those things? Why we don't walk in that type of thing? Or do we just kind of excuse it away, or maybe try to blend in? We're to stand out, brother. We need to shine the light of Jesus. Sometimes I've regretted having opportunities to stand for the Lord, and I let that time go. And you know what? You can't ever go back and redo it again. That's what I found. So when that chance happens, we need to really seize it. Because if we make a stand for the Lord, maybe others will see the light too. And that's why we need to shine the light of Jesus. Verse 7, he starts talking about how we are to treat one another and how are to love one another. A passage in Mark chapter 12 is something I always think about. And it's for some reason, it's always been a powerful passage for me. Mark chapter 12 and starting in verse 28. We'll go through verse 34. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. You know, this question in verse 28, which is the first commandment? We don't see any hesitation with Jesus, do we? The first commandment is we need to love God. We need to love Him, and to love Him with everything we got. Not halfway. Not letting things of man get in the way of our love for Him. With all we got. With our heart and our soul, our mind, our strength, that's our whole being. But Jesus doesn't stop there, does He? And the second, once you get that first one set in your mind, the second is like this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. You know, when we see tragedies in the world, a lot of times we see people exhibiting the second commandment here. A lot of times they forget the first commandment, don't they? And that's the real tragedy. Back in 1 Peter, Peter talks about gifts. Each one of us has a gift, and we need to share it. And that's basically what he's telling us. And he tells us how we do it. When you read verses 10 and 11, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's something that's kind of interesting that I noticed when I read over this. There's something implied here. If we're to share our gifts, we need to spend time together. And this isn't just talking about spending time together on Wednesdays and Sundays. We need to spend time together in order to share our gifts. And that's something we all need to work on. Spend time together. Help each other. Share each other. Share ideas with each other. You know, there's all sorts of ways we can do that outside the building. You know, a lot of the young people like to text. And I don't do Facebook, and they know that. I guess I'm kind of a dinosaur. But I do text. I do email. And you know what? You can share a lot of stuff that way. Technology is great if we use it, but we need to spend time communicating and being with each other to accomplish what Peter's saying here. And then the final portion of what Peter talks about in this text, he talks about trials. He tells them, you're going to have trials. Now, remember, these are Christians who've been dispersed all around. They've already been under trials. And you know what? There's some more coming. Do not think it strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you. There's something in the future coming, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. How do we do that? How do we partake of Christ's sufferings? We can't go back 2,000 years and walk the footsteps He walked. How do we partake in those sufferings? Well, when we understand what it means to be a Christian, and when we stand for what God says versus what man says, there's going to be suffering. And when we do that for the Lord, to His glory, we partake in His sufferings. That's what Peter's talking about. Verse 14, if you're reproached for the name of Christ,
blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. See,
when we stand for the Lord and we're reproached for that, guess what? Those people are blaspheming God. But with us,
we're glorifying God. Are we glorifying God? That's a good question we can ask on a daily basis. Am I glorifying God today?
You know what? If we answer that question honestly and sincerely, we'll realize that maybe some days we're not acting in the way we ought to act toward our loved ones, toward our friends, especially toward God.
Am I glorifying Him? That's what we're to be doing. And even if we're despised and reproached for it, that's a good thing. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters.
You know, we need to walk in the Spirit.
And that implies that we bear fruits of the Spirit. We don't do bad things. We're not evildoers. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And then he talks about judgment coming. What will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? What will the end be for those?
I think we already know that. It's implied that if we don't obey God, we will be lost eternally. And then he talks a very sobering quotation of verse 18. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? I don't know about you all, but I want to be one of those righteous ones that scarcely are saved.
We all need to be striving to be that way. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator.
That goes back to the mindset. Let us be of the same mind as Jesus. You see, because verse 19 is what Jesus did. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. We need to have that mindset of Jesus. You know, a reality of life is that I don't know of anyone in this life that won't suffer something. And maybe I'm going out on a limb on that. Maybe there's somebody that hasn't suffered any. But I think everyone in this life will suffer in some fashion. And you know, there's suffering, as I said, for us being stupid. There's suffering that we bring on ourselves when we choose to do bad. There's suffering that happens just because of things that happen in life. And then there's suffering that happens because we're making the choice to follow Jesus. And that's a choice we all need to make. We first make it when we're baptized into Christ. We wear the name of Christ. But then don't we have points in our life where we decide to do that consistently and consistently improve? And you know, part of the reason sometimes that we fail to grow as Christians is because we're reluctant to suffer for the Lord. We're reluctant to do that. Because we know if we do this, this might happen. We know if we do this, this might happen. We know if we do this, this might happen. We have all these scenarios. And frankly, we shouldn't be fretting about that, should we? We should be focusing on the Lord. What happened Friday was a tragedy. And we Christians have an answer. We Christians have an answer how to deal with that. I'm going to refer to a couple passages and some thoughts I have. I've been praying about this and thinking about this. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Please turn with me. In this passage we see that David has realized, he's come to his senses, his mind is now focused on the Lord. It was not on the Lord when he sinned with Bathsheba and he had Uriah the Hittite murdered. It was not on the Lord. Now his mind is right again. And yet, one of the consequences of his sin, one of his sufferings, was that he would lose his son. Notice what verse 23 says. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. See, David understood. He understood the answer. There's nothing he could do to bring his son back. But his son, dying as an infant, he knew would be comforted by the Lord. And one day, if he was faithful, he could get back to be with him. Now that's a positive thought, isn't it? I tell you what, that's a positive thought that's helped Beth and I when we lost two babies and many others in this room. And just like those parents and all this nation grieving over those innocent children lost, with the same thought is there. Christians, when babies are aborted, we have the same sorrow for those innocents that are lost. So many of our fellow countrymen, they grieve when innocents are killed like they were Friday, but yet they don't have a conscience about the ones that are the millions that are lost every year. But see, we feel all those feelings. Job chapter 2. Job actually chapter 1. We know about Job and we know how God feels about Job. We can read about how God felt about Job. We can read in other passages how Israel is so bad that he even is mentioned. Even if Job lived, all he could do is save himself. That's how God felt about Job. But notice what happened to Job. Verse 18 of chapter 1. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people and they were dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. When we see innocent lives taken, we can have comfort in the fact that this life is not our home. This isn't our goal. Our goal is to be someplace where these things don't happen anymore and where we can be reunited with those innocents. Our prayers should go out for the families, but we need to make sure our prayers are focused that they might see in this that they need to follow the Lord. Because He's the answer. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to follow Jesus. Or on judgment day, you will be lost. That's what Peter said, and that's what the Scriptures say. If you're not a Christian this morning, we beg you and encourage you to believe in Jesus. Understand that He is the Son of God. And He is reigning. Repent of your sins. Turn away from them. Turn away from serving whatever you want to serving the Lord. And be willing to be baptized. To be baptized to wash away your sins. Baptism is a beautiful thing. And I thought it was really cool. Brian connected circumcision with baptism this morning. I never thought of it that way. It was really a cool, that was a new thing to me. If you've been missing our Bible classes, don't miss anymore. You're missing great stuff that can help you. And I know sometimes we can't get out and sometimes we have things that keep us, but if you can, don't miss our Bible studies. Baptism washes away our sins, and from that point on we walk as a Christian with the Lord helping us along the way. If you haven't been following the Lord like you should,
we also offer the opportunity to come forward and confess that and ask for the prayers of the brethren. Ask for our encouragement, because that's what we're here for. If we can help you in any way, please come forward while we stand and sing.